2 Samuel chapter 23. By way of reminder, we've been considering some of David's mighty men that are listed in 2 Samuel as well as in 1 Chronicles. And these were men who stood out amongst the many servants that David had, amongst the many soldiers that David had. And so far, we've had a chance to consider the first group, which was called the Three. And you might recall that the first one, the most outstanding of David's men, was a man by the name of Jashobeam. And we had just considered that maybe these various men and their achievements would give us lessons for today, would help us in the, not of course any physical battles we fight, we don't tend to fight them right now, but of course we are in a spiritual war, the scriptures tell us, and these soldiers of David and the way they conducted themselves and the battles they fought and the victories they had would hopefully give us some principles and some help in the spiritual war which we fight today. And so Jashobeam, we noticed, he was the first one, and we noticed the victories he had through faith. And then afterwards, we noticed after him was a man named Abiathar. And what stood out about him was that his hand cleaved to the sword. The scriptures make that clear. They point that out to us, and they would hold that up as being significant, and we would have applied that in reference to the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which has been given as the offensive weapon to each and every Christian. Ephesians again tells us that we have a sword, and our hand is to cling to it, that we are to be quite familiar. We ought to be people who are used to using it and are skilled at using it through practice. Just as Abiathar was and had tremendous victories. After that, there was a man named Shammah, and you'll recall that what he did was he defended a seemingly insignificant plot of land against the Philistines. It was just a small plot of land full of lentils, and when everyone else fled, Shammah held his ground. And there were other accomplishments of Shammah, but that was held up as the accomplishment, the defining accomplishment of his service for David, was that he defended something that didn't seem too important. And we would suggest that Shammah was an example of someone who was steadfast in their service for the Lord. And they didn't give an inch to the enemy. And that was important because, of course, had he given an inch that day, the next day the battle would have been costlier, and the next day the battle would have been harder. And so we had suggested that the point with Shammah is to fight the enemy at the first opportunity, not wait until he's right at the doorstep, not wait until he's caused you to compromise in every last way in your life except one, and then try and fight the battle, but rather fight him from day one. And that was maybe the lesson we learned from Shammah. After that, there was another group of three unnamed men, and you'll again recall that what they were noted for was that David, when he was in the cave of Adullam, David had just mentioned, it was not a command of any sort. In fact, from what we would read, David didn't seem to have any expectation at all that anyone would act on this. He was just mentioning his heart's desire, and that was that he would have a drink of water from the well which is in Bethlehem by the gate. And these three men heard it. And it wasn't a command, and it wasn't something he expected them to do, but we had pointed out that these men didn't need a command in order to obey David. They weren't living by law. They weren't living strictly by, okay, if David orders it, then I'll have to do it. That wasn't their standard for living. Their standard for living was, if it's going to please David, we'll be happy to do it. And these men risked everything. They risked their lives to go and fight off the Philistines, go into Bethlehem, get David the drink of water, and bring it back to him. And it was a seemingly small thing, that David wanted, and he didn't command it, he didn't seem to expect anyone to do it, but for these men, all that was important to them was that David wanted it. And when David wanted it, that was enough for them to risk their lives. And we would have suggested that the lesson we learned from them is that we oughtn't to be Christians who live by law, meaning that of course there are commands in the Word of God, and we would hopefully follow those commands. But that's not all that the Lord expects from us, and that's not all there is to living the Christian life. Really, the idea that the New Testament holds up in telling us that we're to live under grace is that what we want to do with our lives, hopefully the goal of our hearts, whether we, obviously none of us live it out perfectly, but we would desire that our heart's main purpose would be to please the Lord Jesus, and that would be what we seek to do, not simply obey rules, although the rules are there and God expects them to be obeyed, but that, in fact, obedience to Christ goes far deeper than that. And it's not good enough to just obey the rules, right? That what we want to be is people who desire to please the Lord Jesus. And so when a situation comes up, our first question should be, what would please the Lord Jesus? Now, if he's told us in the Word of God what pleases him, if he's made it clear by way of command, then of course we would obey the command. But there are things that he doesn't so much, I guess, express as commands in the Scriptures, but just as preferences. And I would suggest that to somebody who's seeking to please the Lord Jesus, that's good enough. He doesn't have to command it. Just knowing that he desires that, or just knowing that he prefers it, ought to be enough to compel us to do that, or to refrain from an activity which would displease him. Anyway, these various men, we would suggest have lessons for us today. Now, we're just going to read in 2 Samuel 23 and verses 18 and 19 about another man we'll consider this morning. We read these words, "And Abishai, the brother of Joab, and the son of Zeruiah, was chief of the 30, and he swung his spear against 300 and killed them, and had a name as well as the 3, and he was most honored of the 30, therefore he became their captain. However, he did not attain to the 3. And Abishai is the man we want to consider this morning. There was another group after the 3 that were outstanding, after Joshabim and Abiathar and Shammah. There was another group called the 30 of David's mighty men. And we read of this man whose name was Abishai, and he was outstanding amongst them to the degree that he was the commander of the 30. Now, it mentions he didn't attain to the 3, but he was nonetheless a mighty man, and we would like to consider some of the things that the Scriptures record that he has done. Let's pray again. Our Father, it's our privilege to open the Word of God, and it's our privilege to just read what it has to say. And we thank you that you have left this on this record for us as a complete and perfect guideline for everything that you desire for us to do, and that the Scriptures are enough to completely equip us for every good work we are assured. And our Father, we would pray that as we read now in the Old Testament, as we read some of the events from the life of Abishai, that you would show us the application of those truths for us today. That you would confirm in our hearts that all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. And that even as we read these literal accounts of a man who lived thousands of years ago, that nonetheless we would see that it's profitable for us today, and that there are lessons for us to learn. So we would ask that you'd help our hearts to be open to hearing from the Word of God and to learning lessons that might help us in our service for your Son. And we pray in his name. Amen. Abishai, if you'll turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 2, we'll just read a little bit of an introduction to who he was. First Chronicles chapter 2, we'll start reading at verse 15. It's speaking of the sons of Jesse, David's father. Ozem was the 6th, and David the 7th. And their sisters were Zeruiah and Abigail. And the 3 sons of Zeruiah were Abishai, Joab, and Azahel. And Abigail bore Amasa, and the father of Amasa was Jether the Ishmaelite. We read about a number of these various sons here. We read that Zeruiah had 3 sons, and the 3 sons were Abishai, Joab, and Azahel. And we're going to read about all 3 of those sons today. We're going to read about all 3 of those sons and their service for King David, because all 3 of them, we read here, right, they were the nephews of David. They were the sons of David's half-sister, Zeruiah. And we also read of another man who was another nephew of David by this time by Abigail, whose name was Amasa. And all four of these men figure prominently in the history of King David and the history of that portion of Israel's past. We're going to consider some of them today, some of the things which they did. But we'll want to note in particular the three brothers, Abishai, Joab, and Azahel. And remember that those three were brothers, and remember that's going to affect some of the things they do, particularly some of the things that Joab does. And maybe as we read along, you might note some of the contrast between Abishai and Joab. Anyway, we'll just go to the first reference in the Bible to Abishai in 1 Samuel 26. It might help us, what we're going to consider, as we consider the various events in Abishai's life, they're really events that correspond with the reign of King David. And Abishai is only mentioned in connection with David and in connection with his reign. And it gives us the picture that Abishai's significance in being recorded in the scriptures was only in as much as he related to King David. I mean, that was the importance of Abishai's life, was that he had various influences in the life of King David. Now, I would suggest there's a picture for us today. We've been going through these various men. We've looked at their service for King David, but we've been suggesting that they are good pictures to us of our service for David's greater son, another king, and that is the Lord Jesus. And just as these various men are only recorded as much as they relate to King David, and the events that are significant in their lives are the events that relate to the king, I would suggest that the events that are significant in our lives are important only in as much as they relate to the Lord Jesus. And if we want to talk about useful service, and if we want to talk about pleasing God, and we want to talk about all of these various things, they are only important. The things that we do are only important as they relate to the Lord Jesus, as they relate to David's greater son. And the service that a Christian might offer in the assembly, or in their neighborhood, or in their family, or in their workplace, or in school, their service is only important in as much as it is related to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in relation to Him. And that's what's going to go on record for eternity. The things done for Christ are the things that last. Anyway, we'll want to just maybe keep in our minds a little bit of an overview of the reign of King David. It was a bit of a... everyone was such an opportunist, it seems. Everyone around David. And you'll maybe recall that David comes on the scene when he's anointed as king, when Saul, the first king of Israel, the first human king of Israel, is rejected. And is rejected by God because of his waywardness, and God anoints David as king, and God says, one day you're going to be the king that replaces Saul. And then the next thing we read of David is how David kills Goliath when Saul's hiding in the tent, not being of particular use to the nation. David comes and kills Goliath. And then what happens is David goes into service for Saul. And it's not long before the people are saying, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his tens of thousands. And I think we can predict the reaction in Saul's heart. I mean, Saul wasn't a particularly spiritual man. And when he heard that, he burned with envy, didn't he? He burned with jealousy about David. And from that point in his life onward, until the end of his days, practically, he spent his time seeking to kill David. This one who had served him faithfully, who had rescued Israel from the Philistines, Saul turned on him as soon as he saw that the people preferred David, and Saul spent his time trying to kill David. And so David was, for the next number of years in his life, on the run from Saul, because Saul was constantly seeking after him, trying to kill him. And again, there were a couple times during those years where David did something remarkable. He sneaked into the camp of Saul one night when Saul was sleeping, and he would take something from Saul. to prove that he had been right there, and if he really wanted to hurt Saul, he could have done it, to prove that he had stood right beside Saul while Saul was sleeping, and if David wanted to end Saul's life and end his reign and take over the kingdom, he could have done it right then and there. But he just took something from Saul, and then he would come out, and the next morning he would announce it, and he would say, "Look, here's something I have from you, and I could have killed you. Doesn't this prove that I don't bear any ill will towards you, that I don't wish to hurt you?" And Saul would go through some kind of, you know, temporary repentance or remorse, and nonetheless he'd be back seeking to kill David shortly afterwards. Well, anyway, not too long after that, Saul was killed, and David was anointed as king over Judah. And when David did that, Joab, one of these three brothers, Joab became the commander in David's army. Well, Saul's commander in Saul's army was Abner. And when Saul died, the whole kingdom didn't come over to David, just the kingdom of Judah, just the southern tribes. And what happened was Ishbosheth, who was one of Saul's sons, whose name means man of shame, that's a good name to give your kids, he became king in place of Saul, and in the northern nation. And so Israel followed after Ishbosheth, with Abner as the commander of the army, and Judah followed after David, with Joab as the commander of the army. And if you're familiar with the story, you'll know that it wasn't too long before Ishbosheth offended Abner. And Abner decided he was going to bring the nation of Israel over to David. And as he was doing that, David warmly received him, and Joab couldn't stand it. I mean, Joab maybe was a little afraid Joab was going to lose his place as commander of the army. And so Joab goes out, and he says to David, first of all, you know, basically, you had Abner here, the commander of the army of your enemy, you had him here, and you let him go? And Joab goes out and deceives Abner and kills him in the gate of Hebron. And we're going to talk about that a little while later. But shortly after that, David becomes king over all of Israel, as well as all of Judah. And Joab's promoted to commander of all of the army. And there are different things that go on in David's reign, and Joab leads a number of attacks and victories, and David's reigning. But then we read of David's son Absalom, and there are a number of problems between David and Absalom, and eventually Absalom leads a rebellion against David. And when Absalom leads a rebellion against David, he has this other nephew of David, Amasa, come and be his commander. And David has this, you know, there's this fight between David's forces and Absalom's forces, and in the fight, Amasa manages to kill Asahel, right? One of the other brothers. Anyway, the point is that there's this grisly fight, and it ends up with, again, Absalom being defeated, Joab killing Absalom, and David becoming king over the nation. Then there's another revolt under some guy named Sheba, and Abishai and them rescue David from him again, and they have more or less peace until the end of David's reign. And David rules as king over Israel and king over Judah until the end of his reign. So we just want to maybe keep some of those things in mind, that David was king after Saul. David eventually became king over the entire nation, that Joab was, for the most part, the commander of David's forces, and that there were a few rebellions that occurred under David, but they were squelched pretty quickly in every case. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 26, and we're going to read just in a little more detail about some of the events that we've just mentioned in the time of David's reign. This is the second time when David is on the run from Saul, and David sneaks into the camp of Saul at night and takes something from him. And it says in 1 Samuel chapter 26 and verse 6, "Then David answered and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, saying, 'Who will go down with me to Saul in the camp?' And Abishai said, 'I will go down with you.' So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping inside the circle of the camp, with his spear stuck in the ground at his head, and Abner and the people were lying around him. Then Abishai said to David, 'Today God has delivered your enemy into your hand. Now therefore, please let me strike him with the spear to the ground with one stroke, and I will not strike him the second time.' But David said to Abishai, 'Do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be without guilt?' David also said, 'As the Lord lives, surely the Lord will strike him or his day will come that he dies, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Now, please take the spear that is at his head and the jug of water and let us go." So David took the spear and the jug of water from beside Saul's head, and they went away, but no one saw or knew it, nor did any awake, for they all were asleep because a sound sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. Well, we would read, if we were going to go on, that, of course, David calls out to Abner in the morning, and he wakes them up, and he says, "Look, I was right there, I could have killed him. Doesn't this prove that I have nothing against Saul, that I don't wish him any harm?" But as we said, we're trying to zoom in on some of the events of Abishai's life. And we'll notice this first one, this first mention of Abishai in verse 6 and 7, that David is looking to go down into the camp of Saul. Now, this wasn't necessarily an easy mission. I mean, we know in the end that the Lord put a deep sleep on the people and they went in. But of course, it would have been a highly intimidating thing. I mean, here's the king of Israel down there in his camp. He's got all his forces arrayed against him. I mean, presumably they would have sentries and everything else. And David says to his little band of men up in the hills with him, "I'm going to go down into the camp. Who's going to come with me?" I mean, they're going right into the camp of the man who's seeking to kill them. And David says, "I'm going to go right into the heart of the most dangerous land on earth for me. Anyone want to come?" And Abishai, the first thing we read about Abishai in the scriptures is that Abishai wanted to go. And he didn't care so much that it was going to be an extremely dangerous thing, did he? That didn't deter him from wanting to serve David. Abishai went with David, and they went down into the camp. And Abishai, I mean, he was a little misguided in what he wanted to do, but of course we read that he wanted to peg good old Saul to the ground. He was committed to David, and he could have ended it right there, and he offered to David that he would kill Saul right there for David. David didn't have to do it. Abishai would do it for him. Now, we read that David says those remarkable words that he wouldn't dare touch the Lord's anointed, right? He said, regardless, basically, of what Saul has done, regardless of God's intentions for Saul at this point, nonetheless, at one point, God anointed Saul as king over Israel. And I'll not lift a finger against the Lord's anointed. That's what David was saying. And you won't either, because there's no way the Lord will hold you guiltless if you do. And that was David's, he had it within his grasp to kill his enemy, to assume the kingdom of Israel right there. And he said, "Far be it from me to touch the Lord's anointed." That was the respect he had, the honor he had for not only for Saul, but of course for God's choice in anointing Saul in the first place. But Abishai goes down with David into the camp of Saul. This is at a time when it's not at all clear, is it, that David is going to be king. I mean, it's clear to us in retrospect. It might have been clear to certain ones at the time, but it probably wasn't clear to the great majority of people in Israel. I mean, David's got this little band of men, and they're hiding out in the hills. Saul's got all of the armies of Israel and all of the force of Israel at his command. And Saul is seeking to kill David. And I would suggest that to most observers, it would seem like David's days are numbered, that David doesn't stand a chance. And nonetheless, even in the face of the odds, even in the face of what circumstances seem to be, it wasn't that David was reigning in glory in Hebron or in Jerusalem right now, and so Abishai showed up as a faithful follower. You know, "Oh yeah, I'm a good friend now." Here David was in exile. Here David was on the run. Here David was in horrible circumstances with not an obvious hope in front of him. And Abishai was serving David then. And Abishai was faithful to David then. And Abishai was willing to risk his life for David then. And so Abishai, right from the start, demonstrates that he is a remarkable person, doesn't he? Because it's not just that he's risking his life for someone who's already reigning in glory, but he's risking his life for someone who is rejected and someone who is in exile. And so Abishai is really setting himself apart right from the start. When David wanted someone to go into the camp with him, Abishai was the one to come. Well, let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 2. This is after Saul's died. This is when Ishbosheth is king of Israel and David's king of Judah. And the armies meet, and we read down in verse 13, now Abner the son of Ner went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon with the servants of Ishbosheth the son of Saul. So here's Ishbosheth's forces coming. And Joab the son of Zeruiah and the servants of David went out and met them by the pool of Gibeon. And they sat down, one on one side of the pool and one on the other side of the pool. And Abner said to Joab, "Now let the young men arise and hold a contest before us." And Joab said, "Let them arise." And so they arose and went over by count, 12 for Benjamin and Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 of the servants of David. Well, what they're going to do, I mean, here are the two opposing forces for the rival kings in the nation of Israel, and they've met together, and Abner suggests that they choose 12 champions from either side, that they line them up against each other, that they let them fight it out, and basically I would suggest the idea is that that will determine the outcome of the battle. That rather than wasting both the armies, they will choose 12 men from each and see which wins. Well, as we were to read on, we would notice that it wasn't a particularly definitive outcome. They all killed each other, so it didn't really determine anything. And so we read these words, "Each one of them seized his opponent by the head and thrust his sword in his opponent's side, so they all fell down together." And then in verse 17, "And that day the battle was very severe, and Abner and the men of Israel were beaten before the servants of David." So everyone basically joins in the fight, and the forces of Israel are beaten off. "And the three sons of Zeruiah were there, Joab and Abishai and Azahel. And Azahel was as swift-footed as one of the gazelles which is in the field. And Azahel pursued Abner and did not turn to the right or to the left from following Abner." We would read how Abner, as he sees Azahel chasing him down, because all the men of Israel are running away, Azahel's chasing him down, and he sees he can't get away, and he gives him a couple warnings, but he eventually just turns around and kills Abner with his spear. Well, there's not much more battle that day. The people of Israel, they get away from the forces of Joab, but Joab has now seen, and Abishai has seen, that Abner has killed their brother, and they don't particularly forget this. But here they are, they're the leaders again. As David is seeking to establish his control over all of the kingdom, again, when the leaders are brought forward, Abishai is one of them. Now let's just read in 2 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 26, because we're going to read about the end of our friend Abner. "When Joab came out from David, he sent messengers after Abner, and they brought him back from the well of Sirah, but David did not know it." So what's happened here is Abner has come, he's tried to turn Israel over to David, David has received him, and Joab can't stand the fact that Abner has been received. I mean, it's partially because Joab's a little worried that Abner might be the new commander of the army instead of Joab, but of course it's because Abner has killed his brother Azahel. That's the real issue. And so you see that Joab is showing something. Joab is showing something about his life, and we see it not just in this one instance, but we'll see it throughout Joab's life. And that is, he's not really in this to serve David. He's not really seeking to serve David with what he does. He's a bit of an opportunist, right? He uses his opportunities for his own gain. And so when he comes out from David, he goes and he calls Abner back, as if David had called him back. So Abner comes back unsuspectingly, and we read, "So when Abner returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside into the middle of the gate to speak with him privately, and there he struck him in the belly so that he died on account of the blood of Azahel his brother." Well, David's not at all happy with this, but it gives us a remarkable picture. I mean, here's Abner. He's already on the run from Joab because he's killed his brother Azahel, but he's been called back, and he's been called back to the city of Hebron. And it's been pointed out that Hebron is a remarkable place because it's one of the six cities in Israel that were cities of refuge, where a manslayer could go and could be, at least temporarily, safe from the avenger of blood. And in Israel, they didn't have long court trials when you killed somebody, right? When you murdered somebody, it was an eye for an eye, and it was a tooth for a tooth, and it was whoever sheds man's blood, by man will his blood be shed. And so what happened in the nation of Israel was when you killed somebody, usually their nearest male relative became the avenger of blood and had the right to kill you, to execute judgment upon you. I mean, it had to be a legitimate murder in the first place. It wasn't just any killing, but if you had wrongfully killed somebody, the avenger of blood could come after you. Abner had killed Azazel. Joab was the avenger of blood. But God had put another provision in the law, and he had set aside six cities of refuge where the manslayer could flee to until the case was decided properly. And the incredible thing is here comes Abner right up to the gate of the city of refuge. If he had gone in, Joab couldn't have killed him there. I mean, by law, Joab couldn't have killed him there. He was safe inside the gate of Hebron, but he never got into Hebron, did he? Because he stopped right at the gate, and he talked to Joab, and Joab stabbed him and killed him right there. David says, as he goes on in verse 33, the king chanted a lament for Abner and said, "Should Abner die as a fool dies? Your hands were not bound, nor were your feet put in fetters, as one falls before the wicked, and yet you have fallen." He's saying, you know, it's not like you had no choice. It's not like you had no option. It's not like you didn't have any escape route. You died like a fool would die. You were right there in the gate of safety, and you didn't go in. And he said, "Must Abner die as a fool dies?" I mean, Abner, you ought to have known better. Now, the scriptures tell us that there aren't really just six cities of refuge. The New Testament would tell us there's a seventh city of refuge that we can flee to for refuge, Hebrews 6 tells us. We can flee for refuge to the Lord Jesus. He says there's a far worse avenger of blood than Joab was, or than any of these men were in the Old Testament, that every one of us has committed sin, and that the wages of sin is death. That's what the scriptures say, that all have sinned, and the wages of sin is death, and the avenger of blood is coming after every last one of us. And we will have eternal death to pay for our sins. That's the promise of God's righteous judgment. But he says, just like in the law there was an exception, just like there was safety given in the law, there is another city of refuge given for us today. And Hebrews 6 tells us that city of refuge is the Lord Jesus. And somebody who recognizes that they are doomed can flee to the Lord Jesus for refuge, and he'll give it to them. "All who comes to me," he says, "I will in no way cast out." Everyone who comes to him is perfectly safe. That's what the scriptures tell us. He says, the Lord Jesus would say to the Father, he says, "This is the mission, this is the will of God, that of all that you have given to me, I lose not one." That's the assurance that a believer has, that if we come to the Lord Jesus, it's not our piousness that's going to save us. It's the work of the Lord Jesus that will save us. And he says, he is the one that's going to bring us safely home. Not our good conduct from when we get saved on, but rather the work of the Lord Jesus. He's going to fulfill the will of God. He's going to bring us safely home. The Lord Jesus said he's the city of refuge. We can flee to him for safety. And we would ask today, if everyone in this room has done this, have you turned to the Lord Jesus for safety? Have you looked at your life and seen that you're a sinner and there's nothing you can do about it? And, you know, we're not being self-righteous here. Every one of us is in the same boat. We're all sinners. But the difference is that some people have admitted it. Some people have seen it and turned to the Lord Jesus to save them and said, "Lord, I can't save myself. Please save me." And have you done that today? Have you fled to the city of refuge? It would be a horrible thing if after we died, someone could say of us, you know, "Did so-and-so die as a fool dies?" It wasn't like you didn't have a choice. You know, if you're here today, you've heard the message. You've heard the word of God. You've heard that we've all sinned. You've heard that the wages of sin is death. We've talked about the Lord Jesus being the only Savior. You know, you're right there. You're right in the gate of safety. You're right in the gate of the city of refuge. And if you'll turn to him right now, this very second, he'll save you. If you just say, "Lord, save me from my sins," he'll save you. And if you don't, and if you refuse the Lord Jesus, and if you end up dying without him, and he says the wages of sin is death, and really it will be said of you, you died as a fool died, wouldn't you? Won't it? Because you had the opportunity to be saved. You were right there, and you could have gone in, and yet you turned aside right at the gate. That's what Abner did. He died as a fool died because he rejected the really simple opportunity to be saved, didn't he? He could have just walked in. Well, anyway, we read Abner and Abishai in verse 30. Joab and Abishai, his brother, killed Abner because he had put their brother Azazel to death in the battle at Gibeon. Well, we are going to run out of time, so I'll just maybe skip over a few of them. We would read in 1 Chronicles that Abishai goes on under David's, in David's reign. He's one of David's commanders, and he goes on and he defeats 18,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt, and he establishes garrisons in Edom. He's one of the people that starts taking territory for David, and he starts gaining new land for David. In 2 Samuel chapter 10, we would read of another another fight where the Ammonites and the Arameans gather, they join forces together against David. And David sends out his commanders again, and Joab and Abishai come out, and they bring their forces to meet these two forces in battle. And Joab says, okay, listen, Abishai, I'll go after the Arameans, you go after the Ammonites, we'll divide up, but if either one of us needs help, we'll just call, and the other one will be there to help, right? And they defeat them again. And it's a good example for us, I would suggest, just in the battles that we fight today. We've all got different battles to fight. We don't expect to, the Lord doesn't expect any of us to serve in precisely the same way as everyone else. So we're all going to see that in an assembly, everyone has a different ministry, and everyone serves in slightly different ways, and everyone has their own gift. And yet, it's not like somebody serving in one way and says, I need help, and everyone says, oh, sorry, that's your gift, pal. You do that, or maybe find someone else with that gift. I'm on my own. He said, if we need help, we'll call and we'll come, right? Joab would say to Abishai, if I need help, I'll just call you and you'll come along. Now, you've got something else you're really supposed to be doing, but when I need help, you'll come and help me. And when you need help, I'll go and help you. And it's maybe a help for us in the assembly. We might have different roles in general, but we ought to be there to help people when they have a need, right? Especially when they have a need in their service. There's a rebellion, and we're just going to read a little bit about it in 2 Samuel 16, when Absalom has kind of taken over in Jerusalem. And David is leaving Jerusalem. And we read of about a pleasant little fellow called Shimei in verse 5. When King David came to Bahurim, behold, there came out from there a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came out continually cursing as he came, and he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were at his right hand and at his left. And thus Shimei said when he cursed, get out, you man of bloodshed and worthless fellow. Then the Lord has returned upon you all the bloodshed of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. And behold, you are taken in your own evil, for you are a man of bloodshed. And then Abishai, you have to love Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over now and cut off his head. But the king said, what have I to do with you, O sons of Zeruiah? If he curses, and if the Lord has told him, curse David, then who shall say, why have you done so? And David will go on and say, perhaps he'll be restored to the kingdom, and we'll see. But Abishai, you understand his heart certainly is in the right place. He sees someone cursing the king. He sees someone cursing David. And his response is to want to go. And, well, he's learned a lesson from David when he said, touch not the Lord's anointed. He doesn't want Shimei offending the Lord's anointed either. David's the Lord's anointed. But David says, of course, let the Lord judge Shimei. Well, it would happen again as he comes back in 2 Samuel chapter 19. Let's just read in verse 18. Then they kept crossing the ford to bring over the king's household and to do what was good in his sight. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was about to cross the Jordan. The revolt of Absalom has been defeated. David is coming back to reign in Jerusalem. And Shimei comes down and falls before him. Yeah, you would think. And he said to the king, let not my lord consider me guilty, nor remember what your servant did wrong on the day when my lord the king came out from Jerusalem, so that the king should take it to heart. For your servant knows that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I have come today, the first of all the house of Joseph, to go down and meet my lord the king. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, should not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed? And again, David holds him off. Now, judgment is coming for Shimei. You'll recall maybe that David, on his deathbed, as he's giving his final charge to Solomon, he says, Solomon, you're a wise man. You'll know what to do with Shimei. And it doesn't take too much to read between the lines. He's saying, you know, Solomon, go deal with Shimei for me. But Abishai is here longing to see the enemies of his king, be judged, right? That's what he wants to see. He cannot stand to see somebody lifting a finger against David. And he wanted to see Shimei be judged as he deserved for it. There's one last one that we'll maybe read about over in 2 Samuel chapter 21. In the meantime, Abishai has helped with the putting down of the rebellion of Sheba, and Amasa had been temporarily the commander of David's army, and Amasa had gone out to fight the forces, but hadn't really got things going in time. And so David, when he needs someone to really do the job, he calls Abishai out to do the job, and Abishai goes down and puts down the forces of Sheba. But in 2 Samuel chapter 21, we read of this event at the end of David's life. We read in verse 15, Now when the Philistines were at war again with Israel, David went down and his servants with him, and as they fought against the Philistines, David became weary. And he wasn't the young man he once was. And it says, Then Ishbi-Benob, who was among the descendants of the giant, the weight of whose spear was 300 shekels of bronze in weight, was girded with a new sword, and he intended to kill David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, helped him, and struck the Philistine and killed him. And then the men of David swore to him, saying, You shall not go out again with us to battle, that you may not extinguish the lamp of Israel. The people in Israel didn't want David to risk his life anymore, because they didn't want to see him killed. But we read this interesting event, really, about the first thing we read of David in his service, is that he goes out and he kills a giant, whose name was Goliath. And this is about really the last thing we read of David and his service, is that David goes out again, but he's not the person he once was. He doesn't have the physical strength he once had, and he became tired in the battle. And so Ishbi-Benob, one of these giants that was out fighting against Israel, I mean, he was there, and it looked like he was going to prevail over David. It looked like he was going to win the battle, didn't it? But it says that Abishai was there again. And Abishai had spent enough time with David and to have learned from David. And David was the first giant killer Abishai ever met. But Abishai had spent enough time with David to be like David. And there at David's life, when David's life was in jeopardy, Abishai was there to deal with Ishbi-Benob and to dispatch him. And we would read on, there'd be another three more giants that were killed in the battle, the war with the Philistines. Just as we close, I would like to suggest that there are maybe some good lessons to learn from the life of Abishai and his service for David. I would think if we want to maybe put one thing over Abishai's life and say that this characterized his service, characterized him. You know, like we said, Jashobeam was exemplary for his faith and Shammah for his steadfastness and so on. I think in Abishai's case, we'd have to say that he was known for his devotion to David, wasn't he? I mean, every time we read of Abishai, he's there with David, and he's supporting David through all of the good times and the bad times. We mentioned before that he was there supporting David before David was even publicly king, before it looked like David would ever be king. When David was on the run, and Abishai was there, and when David became king, and he needed somebody to lead his his battles against the Philistines and the Ammonites and so on, Abishai was there. But it wasn't just there in the good times, right? He was there when things got bad. And so when Absalom took over the kingdom and David was ousted again, well, we don't find Abishai like certain other ones. We don't find Abishai staying with Absalom and saying, oh yeah, I'll be your friend now, I'll be your servant now. We find Abishai going off with David. And when David has another rebellion under Sheba, again, Abishai stays with him. And when all through his reign, and even before his reign, whenever David needed a faithful friend, when he needed a faithful soldier, Abishai was the one that was there. And so he would be one that I'd suggest was characterized by his faithfulness to David. If we want to just for a second, contrast him with his brother Joab. You know, there was no faithfulness to David in Joab's life. I mean, Joab just took every opportunity he could to solidify his position as commander of the army. And that's what he wanted. And Joab killed, you know, I mean, he killed Abner, and he killed Massa, and he killed David's son Absalom. I remember David said, it's remarkable the contrast. When Absalom's forces go out to fight David, they say, don't kill the men. We don't want to hurt the army of Israel. Just get David. That's what Absalom's advice is. And you see the picture on the other side of the Jordan River. You see David advising his commanders, and he says, don't hurt the men of Israel. I mean, he says, you know, you go out, you're going to fight the men of Israel, you're going to take back the kingdom, but please, whatever you do, don't hurt Absalom. And that was the love David had for Absalom. And Joab didn't listen, did he? When Joab found that Absalom was stuck in the tree and Absalom was absolutely helpless, and he could have brought Absalom back to David unharmed, Joab went and he took three javelins and he stuck them into Absalom. That was the end of Absalom. Joab was not there to serve David. Joab was there to serve himself. And Joab was maybe a picture of a Christian who might have some remarkable service for the Lord here and there. But really, when it comes right down to it, they're living for self, right? And they're really just doing it for themselves. And whenever they have an opportunity to get something from themselves, they jump at it. And it doesn't matter what the Lord really wants, it matters what they want. That's Joab, but I just suggested Abishai was the opposite. He was one who was there constantly to be faithful to David and to do what David wanted throughout the good times and the bad times. Abishai is somebody that, you know, David could say, well done, good and faithful servant. You know, it was a long haul for Abishai. It was all those years of David's kingship, and he stayed faithful through all of them. And he didn't come and go like some people did. And he wasn't faithful sometimes and unfaithful sometimes. He wasn't inconsistent like Joab. He was consistent all the way through. And Abishai speaks to us of someone who is faithful. And secondly, I want to say he speaks to us of somebody who is absolutely devoted. I mean, maybe that's really the motivation, isn't it, for what Abishai did. I mean, when we speak of his faithfulness, we're talking about his actions and how he did this for David and he didn't run away from David, but his actions were prompted by something else. They were prompted by something inside of him. They were prompted by his devotion to David. And that's what, he was devoted to David, and so of course his actions fell in line with that. And he's a good example of not only faithfulness, but first and foremost of devotion, of his devotion to David. In applying that for us today, the New Testament tells us to be devoted to many things, to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer and to the saints and to the service for the saints.